Other things that people might use to dig a bit deeper into the Bible?
I think another thing you can do is check for consistency with itself. So if you come up with an interpretation of something that's extremely, that's radically different or fairly different from what other parts of the scripture seem to be saying, then you've got a question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. So we can use our intellect to check and weigh and consider whether this is a likely to be a good interpretation or not a good interpretation, whether we need to consider that further. We've been given brains for a reason. Anything else we can do to dig a little deeper into the meaning?
I think for me, sometimes if I get a passage I don't understand or just something that seems a bit odd, and I just sort of pray about it. And I know that can be kind of dangerous and that you might, you know, follow your own leading and stuff. But if you think you generally want to know what it means. And I think my experience, you know, not getting got explained to me in half an hour lecture sort of thing, but sometimes Father might point you out another verse or something that's related, or just put a drop in a thought in your head, which gives you insight into the context which I hadn't really thought about before. Yeah. And so, or maybe look at something else, which throws some light on something. So these aren't the major, doctrinal issues, but they may help in a small way to understand a certain bit or what's happening or why. Yeah. In a certain story or issue, that sort of thing.
Yeah, fantastic. Yeah, thank you. And that's actually one of the key things that I want to come out of today, is that we can all be tempted to read our Bible just as the words on a page. And we can, in effect, we can leave our brain out of it and we can just learn the words in the same way that when we were at school, we might have learned a play by Shakespeare so that we could then engage with that for an exam. But if these are understood by us to be the living words of God, then we need to engage with them far more robustly than we do a play by Shakespeare. Shakespeare is good, don't get me wrong, but the word of God is better and more powerful and more important. And so therefore, it pays us to engage with that on a far more, far deeper level, doesn't it? And so if we're tempted just to read the words on a page, then we miss the opportunity to go a bit deeper. And one of the things, one of my contentions that I wanted to put before us today, is the way that we can read the Bible just as words, and we can memorize the Bible just as words, and those words have no life. Those words have no life. But when we take the time, as Mark's just been explaining, to stop and pause and consider and to reflect and to think and to research if we want to, what we can do is we can invite God by his Spirit to speak his truth into those words and to help us to engage at a deeper level. And my contention is that, I'm not looking at any of us when I say this, but my contention is that the Christian church down the years has been very good at promoting the word on the page, but not the word in the person of Jesus as brought alive to us by the Holy Spirit. And we lose the opportunity to use our imaginations and our creativity and for God to speak to us about these things over time. And we read them and we kind of go, oh yeah, yeah. And I've done my Bible reading for today. I've read my, 15 verses or whatever it is that we've, set ourselves, or we've got our Bible reading notes. One of the other things we could have said earlier, we've got our Bible reading notes and that's given us, these 8 verses for today. And I've read them and I've read somebody's blurb about them. And then we forget about it for the rest of the day. And then the next day we move on to the next thing. Well, that's kind of not really what we're inspired to do, is it? That's not really what we're called to do. We're called to let these things live in us. And the only way we can do that is by not rushing away into the rest of the day, but allowing those words to penetrate into our consciousness and to sit with us and to live with us and to allow God to speak to us through them. Hannah, any thoughts about that? Any reflections on that?
I think I've got a lot of sympathy for What you're saying, it's a relatively easy thing to do, just to read the Bible and say, yep, tick, I've done that, without digging any deeper, without asking any questions about it. You know, why did they say that? Why did they do that? What was happening at the time?
Yeah.
A little insight which kind of helped me was we were going through the incident of Jesus. I think it's in Matthew chapter 8 with the men's group I'm part of, and the interaction with the centurion. And at one point, of course, as you know, he says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. And somebody pointed out, well, this was probably also, it was humble, but it was also recognizing a cultural difference, because the Jews considered that they shouldn't go into Gentiles' houses. Now, I'd forgotten that. Now, that puts a different light on the whole passage. It's just really interesting that. Now, that was somebody else's insight. But I think if somehow one thinks about these things during the day and consider, well, what does this mean right now? What does this mean for this relationship? What does this mean for this conversation? Whatever. Now, that's when it starts to have life. And, of course, like you were pointing out, Mark, it helps. Of course it helps to ask God, well, what does this mean for me? Can you speak to me through this morning? Yeah.
Yeah, good. Thank you. Any other thoughts, any other reflections?
I think following on from what Bart said, it's just personal experience of it, really. I kind of learned a couple of years ago about Lectio Divina, which is kind of the kind of, somebody bought me a book which really kind of profoundly affected me about kind of, it is about what you're saying, I think, Danny, about dwelling in words and in the presence of the Holy Spirit and asking God to reveal. And when I've sat there, I struggle with it because the words don't mean anything, or it feels boring, or I don't understand the context. But when I stay with it, I've had some quite profound experiences of just meeting with God in it. And the words in the book were like, I think the Lectio, I can't remember the whole thing, but it's like chewing. And I just picture a cow in a field eating grass, and the cow is just chewing the grass. And I think they have four stomachs, a cow, don't they? But I just think of that, the digestion process and how long it takes to digest something. And I kind of, that's what I try to do with those words. But it's a discipline, and we're in a fast moving society. We're in an instant society. It's almost countercultural to do that. And it's really hard for me because I'm extrovert and I don't want to be doing an introvert thing like that. But when I do, I always meet with God.
So hold on to that thought, because we're going to do a little bit of Lectio Divina a bit later on. Any other questions that we've got about the Bible? When did it get divided into chapters and verses? Why did that happen?
It's a good question, but it's sometimes a bit, you can see that it doesn't quite make sense sometimes.
Yeah, Eric, you wanted to say something?
Yes, the scripture tells us that the veil is over the Jews until the Lord Jesus enlightens them, and when they come to the Lord Jesus, that veil is taken away, so they can then see. It's not just words anymore, it's life and health and peace, and it's life that Jesus gives.
Yeah, so it is very much, in its essence, it is very much a spiritual thing. And so yeah, you know, we're not just talking about words on a page, but we've got to let that life emerge, don't we? It's not just, we can't take for granted that life is going to come. It's only that when the Spirit comes and enables that life through those words that we see that. So just a couple of bits and pieces, a few facts and a little bit of history of the way the Bible has developed over time. The first books of the Bible, question first. When Jesus talks about the scriptures, what does he refer to?
What we call the Old Testament, I guess.
Okay. So whenever Jesus talks about the scriptures and the importance of the scriptures, he's referring to what we call the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Paul, when Paul writes about the scriptures, like in 1 Corinthians 15, what was Paul referring to?
Is he talking about the Gospels as well?
No.
I didn't think he was, because it's too soon.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So 1 Corinthians is written, give or take, about 46, 47 AD.
Mm-hmm.
And the first gospel probably wasn't written down on paper until maybe 60, 65 AD. Mm-hmm. So Paul's kind of 20 years before the gospels. So when Paul writes about the scriptures, what's he referring to?
So he's clearly still referring to the same scriptures that Jesus is talking about.
Indeed. What we would call the Old Testament.
Indeed.
We consider the New Testament as scriptures.
Well, we do.
Because?
Because they've got Jesus in them.
But why are they scriptures?
Because they've been adopted by the established church as part of their understanding of what God is trying to do.
Mm-hmm. Which raises the question for us today, is the canon of Scripture fixed? So if the early church recognized that the canon of Scripture wasn't fixed, that it was possible for God to add to the Old Testament with what we would call the New Testament, why is that?
There was something about the revelation of Jesus, and that the Gospels were added because they discerned that they were true and accurate records of the life of Jesus, and that the letters were true and accurate letters written by the apostles of Jesus. So I don't know what the full story is, but there was a, not exactly tick box exercise, but there was a process by which they tried to discern the authenticity of the writings and try to discern the fact that they were people who had been, you know, in contact with Jesus or with the, were genuine apostles of Jesus, I think.
So are there any genuine apostles after the end of the New Testament?
Some would say no. I believe yes, but I'm not sure that doesn't believe anything that you can extend the Bible. I think I would have difficulty with that, although I might have more difficulty explaining why I feel that. I think the main reason possibly would be that people would extend it in all sorts of different directions, and I think you'd probably go back to the point of, you know, was I alive when Jesus was alive? Was I alive when the first apostles were alive? And I think that would be the general rationale as to why you cannot extend the Bible, because you're not a first generation disciple, if you like. I could be wrong in that.
My view would be, thinking about what you've just said, that doesn't hold water. From my
explain why.
Because if the first generation of people who knew Jesus clearly encountered Jesus, the question becomes, what about those that encounter Jesus today?
I mean, catch him in a physical way, as eyewitnesses.
But we include Paul and Paul's writings in the New Testament. Paul never encountered Jesus in a physical way.
Could doubt that. How physical was being blinded on the road to Emmaus, on the road to Damascus, I don't know. But, yeah.
But he didn't actually encounter Jesus.
No, but he was a lot closer to the situation than I am ever going to be in a significantly different way.
But the question then becomes how the Spirit mediates truth in successive generations. And so we accept that Paul had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and through Paul's encounter, through his scholarship, through his wrestling with the Old Testament, Paul gains insights that have, we believe, genuine merit for us today. Was Paul the last that had that experience? Why would we accept Paul as being the only or the last? Yeah, Terry.
Coming at it from a slightly different angle, maybe. Jesus' directive was to go and share what he had been teaching. And that was done through the apostles going out and the disciples. And the thing to be shared was not people's interpretation or additions to his teachings, but his teachings as accurately as could be brought or taken forward and taken away. I'm kind of with Mark here. I don't think that there is much really that could have been added beyond the Gospels, in as much as they record Jesus's actions, his teachings, some of the more useful stories, because obviously he didn't just use the same ones every time, but the ones that spoke to most people were included in the different Gospels, because the different Gospels are broadly directed at different cultures, if you will. And I don't know that there is that much that could have been added, because I think in a lot of ways the letters and the Acts and everything else are stories of how the Gospels then went out into the world and some of the challenges that they met. And I don't know that the world has added many more challenges than the ones that the apostles actually met and that were dealt with through the letters. Maybe that was the criteria for whether or not something is usefully added to scripture.
I think the principle that you talk about is okay. I think the practical application of that is somewhat flawed, because we don't live in the same culture of Greece or Rome or the Middle East that the early church were living in. And in every culture that has changed and developed. And the questions that are raised in a pluralistic or in a theistic or non-theistic environment, all those kind of things require different kinds of responses.
Which is the commentaries and the different reflections that people have from within that society.
The problem then becomes in whether we think when the word is preached, whether it is filled by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because one view would be when the word of God is preached, that it is a new scripture. Thoughts?
I think there's quite a difference between new scripture, and that meaning something that's that's authoritative as God breathed, and therefore to be relied upon as a basis of truth, and an interpretation of that to today. So the words you might use to explain how to apply scripture or how to apply God's truth, be it from Old or New Testament, might be different from what the Bible actually uses in your translation, but it's nonetheless an interpretation. It's not something extra.
Interesting. So how do we understand the purpose of God speaking? Do we believe God speaks through preaching?
Yes.
Yes.
Can do, but not obligatory. Doesn't always happen, but I think it can do. One hopes it does.
Eric?
You can read Scripture as a book, but it's when the Holy Spirit gives it life and brings it to life to you that it means something. It's just a book otherwise. But when the Holy Spirit speaks and it enlightens you, you then begin to realise that it's different. It's not just a book anymore. It's real life given by God, bringing it into your heart, mind and soul and making it alive.
Yeah, thank you. And that's what we're trying to explore a little bit this morning and seeking to understand. So I want to suggest there are some areas here that we are not in agreement over. Question. We're going to come to this question a bit more in a bit. Bubbles. Do we only read, listen to interpretations of the Bible that we agree with, want to agree with, that reinforce our own way of understanding things? Or are we open to listening to alternative voices, challenging voices, ways of seeing Scripture and understanding it that we're perhaps less comfortable with? I want to think about that for just a moment. And we're going to have another song and reflect on this song. But as we do that, the question that we will come back to is this question of bubbles. Do we only listen to the things that support our own personal view? Or are we open to other ways of seeing and thinking about these things? What a powerful name is the name of Jesus. So the question I was asking just before we broke to listen to that song, sing that song, theological bubbles. We're aware, aren't we, in today's world that things like Facebook and social media can create bubbles in which the only things that get fed into that bubble because of algorithms, et cetera, are the things, the stories that we've expressed an interest in already. And those algorithms reinforce a particular view of the world over time because we only listen to certain commentators or certain news streams, those kinds of things. Is it possible that we've created theological bubbles in which the only voices that we hear are the voices that we want to hear, the voices that amplify a particular point of view when we regard the Bible? What are your thoughts?
I think we probably have. And I think probably churches in general have done that. But I don't think we can afford to do that because we're in a mainly secular society now. And there are very few people who believe. So if we're going to connect with people and understand their worldview, then we have to think and understand more widely. And that's the same with other religions as well. We can't just say the Christian message is right if we don't understand other views. But I guess the other thought around that, the other thought I've got is we're in danger of it becoming an intellectual thing. It comes back to what we were talking about earlier about the experience of the Holy Spirit and living the life that's with the Holy Spirit, because otherwise it just becomes an academic exercise of how much you know versus how much somebody else knows. And I always remember, I come back to it, but it was a young person who belongs to our church. She said to me 3 years or so ago, she said, "Lisa, we as young people have access to the internet now. We can get all the information we need to form our own views. We don't need someone to preach that to us. What I'm looking for is lived experience." She's looking for Christians who are experiencing the Holy Spirit and living life out of a love for God and that relationship. That's what she's looking for. Sorry, I've gone off the question there. So, I think the conclusion was, yes, we do create theological bubbles.
Yeah. And I think the other point you made, which is just worth noting, is that we can over-intellectualize these things. The key is, we've been trying to explore a little bit this morning, is to do what we're doing in line with and in tune with the Holy Spirit. So if we're intellectualizing without the Holy Spirit, then that's takes into dangerous places. But if we're led by the Spirit to dig deeper, then we should be doing so. Yeah. Anybody agree with Lisa? Anybody disagree with Lisa?
I think it's very interesting what you said, Lisa, about young people wanting lived experience rather than more information. I think I tend to agree with you, but I do, even though I come from a generation where we tended to rely more upon the preaching and the information and the intellectualizing. I think another thing I'd probably add, actually, came to mind when you were saying what you're saying, Lisa and Danny, was what Paul said to the Corinthians, I think it was, that he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that meant he was trying to come out of a particular Jewish bubble, probably other bubbles as well, but hang on to just the one thing that was most important, that Jesus was who he said he was. He did what he said he did. He did die, he did rise, and that's the most important thing. And that was all in fulfillment of Scripture that you guys know, and Scripture that's been proven over time to be inspired by God and so on. So I think, okay, we can be in a bubble, we need to recognize that, but there have got to be some things that we hold on to.
That's really helpful, because that shows in Paul's experience that he was prepared to give up his cultural bubble and his religious bubble in order to step into another culture and to experience it from their point of view in order to bring Christ into that. Yeah, thank you.
Surely we're in a Baptist bubble now, aren't we?
And what does that mean
for Methodist bubble or Church of England bubble?
So, yeah, absolutely right. So denominations can have bubbles. They can be bubbles. And the people that are influential in helping to shape the understanding of theology in those bubbles can be shaped by people within denominational streams. Yes, absolutely. Yeah.
I suppose the bubbles can be good as well as being restrictive. If the bubble content is good, and that's possibly a good thing. But yeah, I think you're right. We can only, our brains are only so big, and we can only grasp hold of so many things at any one time. But we have access to books more now than we ever have done. And if we want to read stuff, I mean, Lisa's read stuff for her course, and I'm sure David's doing the same. Richard Rohr, some Catholic writers and other stuff like that. And it doesn't challenge your faith necessarily, it's fine, but it just might just challenge your perspective and perhaps shift the balance slightly or give an alternative view of where the important things lie. And I think, like so many things in the Christian life and possibly life in general, it's not about that this is important and that is not. It's a question of how do we keep all these important things in balance rather than going off in some eccentric way. And I think keeping the balance is a thing that we should do pray for, really. And that's the important thing, to pray for it. And when we don't pray, then we go off at a tangent and off balance, and then it starts to get bad then, really, I think.
Yeah, good. Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah, it's a balanced thing. You've got to be open to new ideas and new possibilities, but not indiscriminately so. Let's not get silly about this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And one of the questions begins to emerge of who do we trust? And how do we trust? And how do we discern? So that we can make judgments about whether this is a voice I should be listening to or a voice I shouldn't be listening to.
There's a reason that discernment comes up in every list of spiritual gifts.
There is indeed.
Yeah.
So how do we discern? Who do we listen to when we discern? Back to the Holy Spirit, aren't we? So I want to leave some of the intellectualizing that we've been doing And as I said to in response to Lisa a little while ago, I want to encourage us to engage with a piece of scripture. I don't want you to read this passage. Instead, I invite you, if you wish, to close your eyes. And we're going to spend just a few seconds of quiet just to connect with God, to however you want to do that, just to become aware of God's presence. And then I'm going to lead us through our reading. It's taken from Mark chapter, Mark chapter 2. And I'm going to lead us on a journey. So just take a moment. You might want to close your eyes. You might just want to focus in whichever way is helpful for you. And I want you to imagine that you're in a time when Jesus is there, and that you are one of the unnamed disciples gathered around Jesus. It's the Sabbath day. And you're walking with Jesus through a field. It's on the edge of the village where Jesus is staying that day. It's a grain field. It's that time of year when the grain has grown. The ears have swollen. It's almost ripe for harvest. And you've been walking with Jesus for a little while. And you've become hungry. And so as you walk, you're running your hands just so it's gently touching the corn, the grain, the wheat. As you're walking through the field, it's running through your fingers. And you catch hold of an ear. And oh, there it is in your hand. And you rub the grain in your hands. You separate the chaff from the grains of wheat. And so what's left in your hand are the grains of wheat. And you pick them up one by one and you place them in your mouth and you chew them and swallow them. There are some Pharisees walking in the field as well. And they've noticed what you've been doing. They approach Jesus and they say, look at what your disciples are doing on the Sabbath. That's unlawful. By accusing you, they're accusing Jesus, your master, your teacher. Jesus, are you not in control of your disciples? Is the subtext to their question. Jesus isn't fazed. Instead, he replies, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? He entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Just invite you to stay with that story for a short while. And I want you to think about times when you've been criticized for doing something really innocent, like picking grains of wheat from a field? I want you to think back to times in your life when people around you might have been blamed for your behaviour. How does that make you feel? Are they memories that you're proud of? Is there a sense of guilt or shame for what you've done to other people? And how do you feel when you hear Jesus challenge the Pharisees? Jesus using the history in the Bible to defend you from the Pharisees with their customs and traditions. How might you feel about Jesus' intervention on your behalf? Are you glad, grateful? Are you worried, fearful? And then Jesus makes this statement that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What do you think Jesus means by that? And if Jesus isn't condemning you for what you're doing on the Sabbath, how does that impact the way that you live? Going to bring us back together. I just want to ask, is there anything that anybody's heard in that passage that they want to share? Something that they've recognized in their thinking or their feeling? Or anything they've heard maybe for the first time or had themselves reminded of? How are you responding to that passage?
Scripture matters to Jesus.
Yes, it does. Mm-hmm. Terry?
I think what you mentioned earlier about weaponized verses and scripture is very much a tool that the Pharisees seem to wield. And the scripture that Jesus used was the heart of the scripture rather than the words as weapons. Going back to the Sabbath is there, but if necessity means that you need to do something, there's not the condemnation that the Pharisees would give.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Eric?
As Paul said, all things are lawful, but not prudent, or whatever the words were.
Not necessarily beneficial.
Sorry?
Not necessarily beneficial.
Yeah.
Yeah, Lisa.
I had... it's just a bit of a kind of... I think it's just a reminder from God, really. And in as we were kind of in that imagery, I was in the field and thinking about the wheat and the chaff and the verse. The Sabbath is for man not for the Sabbath. I was just thinking about rules, and I was thinking about how hard I find it to actually break rules, because I've kind of been built that way, and I'm just a please people type of thing. And I was just thinking, I don't know why I was thinking of it, but of the coronavirus stuff and all the stuff that's coming from government and the kind of the rules that are being imposed on us at the moment. And it just, the verse I had in my heart was to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, about how easy it is to be swept along by the government and what the government are saying. I don't know, it's just something I had about just not necessarily listening to everything that's been imposed on us, but to just keep focused on heavenward stuff at the moment. That just came out of that little exercise.
Thank you. Yeah, it's good. Anything else anybody wants to share about their thoughts or feelings or how they've heard that passage? Yeah, Bart.
Just very briefly, Jesus put himself in some way under the authority of the Old Testament, when, in quoting David's example, when he's defending his disciples, which I think is interesting. But then he also uses the Old Testament to point to what he's doing as being fulfilling scripture. And many other times, again, I'm not going to be able to quote him. But the other thing, thank you, Lisa, I have possibly got a decision on my hands during the next week regarding coronavirus. I'm planning to go down to Cornwall to see my daughter this coming next weekend. And of course, as we know, the government might say you can't stay overnight. And I'm just thinking, yeah, I might just decide to go against that because of other stuff I can't share right now. I think it's really important for me to go down. But yeah. Not that I'm being a bad person, but yeah, discernment.
We might dob you in it. We might grass you up.
Don't take any notes of him, but I'll see to him, so you'll be all right.
Maybe I trust you both.
Maybe we should have stopped the recording at that point. Anyway, right.
Good. Anything else anybody wants to share? When we take time, sorry, go on, Mark.
Sorry, it was ironic, really. But the thought I actually had was, the pastor reminded me how important the Sabbath was and how much we actually don't do much Sabbath stuff, really, in a way that our Sundays is kind of quite a busy day in many ways, and in some ways, a Saturday is a bit more of a Sabbath day for me because you get rest. But we also take over stresses and strains from coronavirus and from work and stuff. We take over those stresses and strains every day of the week. Sometimes it can be quite difficult to actually have a Sabbath, I think, sometimes, and we perhaps ought to try harder, but actually appreciate a bit more, knowing that Jesus wasn't saying it wasn't unimportant. It was just saying it's more important to seek God than to seek the letter of the law, if you like.
Yeah.
think in some ways we don't seek Sabbath as much. That's what came to me anyway. That's my problem I've got to work through, really.
Interesting that you said that you have a day of rest on a Saturday, more of a day of rest on a Saturday, which of course is the Sabbath day.
Yeah, I know, yeah.
The Sunday being the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Maybe God's got his hand in there somewhere.
I hope so.
I hope by having an opportunity to listen and engage with a piece of scripture, that was Mark 2, 23 to 28, maybe in a slightly different way than you might otherwise do if you were reading it yourself, you've had an opportunity to engage at a deeper level. If you wanted to follow up that up, where might you go next? If you wanted to develop your thinking or your response, interpretation of that passage, where might you go next?
Mark Spiegel books.
Of all the answers I was expecting, that was not one of them. Some of us might be tempted now to go and dig into our commentaries and our Bible study notes and all those kind of things and go, I wonder what that actually meant and what do other people think about that? Others of us might be tempted just to sit with that for a bit longer and allow the Holy Spirit to speak into that. And I would want to encourage us to do a bit of both. But primarily, let the Holy Spirit speak. To let the Holy Spirit speak. Sometimes we're quick to do the intellectual stuff, speaking to myself now. Sometimes we need more space, more time to let God speak by his Spirit. I think when we read scriptures, we need to be doing three kinds of listening, all at the same time. No pressure. Firstly, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. What's the Spirit highlighting? What do we feel drawn by the Spirit to pay most attention to right now? That's not saying that there aren't other things in a particular passage, but what's the Spirit saying right now? Where are we being drawn to? Secondly, we need to listen to ourselves. What are we struggling with the most? What do we want to fight or rebel against in the passage that we've been reading? What gives us a sense of comfort or security? And as we listen to and wrestle with our own thoughts and our own feelings, we begin to get a sense of how a passage is impacting us. And that enables us to choose to be more open to what the Spirit is saying and doing. And then I think, thirdly, we then listen to the views of others. Once we've listened to the Spirit and once we've listened to ourselves, then we need to bring in those other voices. Not just the voices that make us feel happy and secure because it reinforces our bubble, but also those that will challenge our sense of cozy comfort. And as we've already shared, there's a whole variety of resources available through the internet where we can ask for different people's views on different any passage of the Bible. And as we listen to that in different ways, maybe reading different versions, maybe reading different commentators, what's resonating and what's challenging? And then the final question is, so what do we do about it? If God is stirring stuff in us, what are we going to do about it? And I think the final thing I want to encourage us to do is when God speaks, is to write it down somehow. Some of us may be good at journaling or writing diaries, others of us less so. But if we don't write it down, then in the midst of a busy day, we lose sight of it, don't we? It comes into our head and then it goes out of our head and then we never think about it again. But what would happen if we captured those thoughts and we wrote them down so that we could look at them from time to time and we could hold ourselves accountable to the things God has revealed, the things God has shown us and the things that God's asked us to do? And the thing about being accountable is that we sometimes need to be accountable with one or two other people. We need to share what God is saying, what God is doing. If we just keep it to ourselves, then nobody's going to hold us accountable. we can easily ignore it, forget about it. So where might we find two or three other people that we can share our lives with, that we can share what God's doing, what the Spirit is saying, the action that he's calling us to, and allow them to hold us lovingly accountable? What might that look like? Where might we find such good people as that? Does that fit with anything else that might have been said in recent weeks or months? God's given a scripture that we might grow into more and more the likeness of Jesus. Yes, we might need rebuking, correcting, teaching or encouraging. They're all different aspects of what's required to help us to grow. But ultimately, spiritual growth comes from the spiritual dance of listening to and responding to the Holy Spirit. A dance in which we play a part. It's not just from outside, but we are intimately involved. We need the words of life as they sing the song with us. But we also need the music of life with its rhythm and its bass and its melody. But a dance is only ever a dance when we join in, not when we watch others. When our thinking and feeling and creativity and intuition and senses are all committed to that moment, we either live the dance or we're simply a spectator. Friends, the question I want to leave us with this morning is, are we dancing with Scripture and the Spirit? Or are we just letting it wash over us, wash on by? I'm going to share a final song. That's our time this morning. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God, we want to pray today that we would know your freedom, the freedom the Spirit brings, the freedom the Spirit leads us into, the freedom to understand your word, to see your word come alive as we take time to dwell on your word. Jesus, thank you that you are the incarnate word, that the word ultimately always points to you and your presence in this world. Make your presence known, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.